The New Testament Epistle of Paul to the Romans, chapter 9, verses 1 through 18. Verse 1. I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience confirms it by the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. In Christ, that is, as a Christian, his conscience refers to his personal integrity, which confirms, literally, co-witnessing in or with the Holy Spirit. Paul had special apostolic insight. What is this, Ogre? 3. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my own brothers and sisters, my own flesh and blood. They are Israelites, that is, those who identify as members of Israel. I could wish, an imperfect middle voice of the verb, implying unreality. Accursed is the strong Aramaic term anathema. For the sake of, however, this would do them no good, as Israelites were talking about people, not about the nation. Artist's rendition of ancient Israelite costumes. Verse 4. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from them, according to the flesh, comes the Christ, who is over all, God blessed forever. To them belong, or literally, of them are. And this affirmation of the deity of Jesus Christ, in some versions, is translated differently, placing a full stop after the word all, and a new sentence, God be blessed forever, which is correct. Let's look at the phrase, the Christ who is over all, God blessed forever. In Greek, is literally, the Christ, the being over all, God blessed unto the ages. We observe that the Christ is the subject, being is the verb or copulative, but the term God has no definite article, the, implying it is a predicate nominative. Thus the sentence is an affirmation that the Christ is the blessed God. So, is Jesus Christ God? There are three New Testament verses which grammatically affirm so. Romans 9:5, the Christ who is over all, God blessed forever. Titus 2:13, the manifestation of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And 2 Peter 1, verse 1, the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Some versions, however, translate these all differently. Romans 9:5, the Christ, who is over all, God be blessed forever. And Titus 2, the manifestation of the glory of our great God and of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And in 2 Peter, the righteousness of our God and the righteousness of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now let's look at these blessings which Israelites gave to the world. First, the adoption, that is, becoming members of God's family, which, according to the first promise, would include all nations, and in Jesus Christ includes all Gentiles who believe in him. Secondly, God's glory, which was manifested at various times in the past and is yet to be revealed. The covenants, these great promises that God made to certain individuals and communities, which results in times and epochs, certain great events, and the times between them, sometimes called dispensations. and fourthly, the law, God's many commands, especially those in the Torah, but also in the prophets and the writings, which we call the Tanakh. Fifthly, the worship, that is, the atoning sacrifices by which God is honored and we are made clean. Sixthly, the promises of material blessings, spiritual blessings, and everlasting life. Seventhly, the patriarch, the forebears who give us ethnic continuity. And lastly, and most importantly, the Messiah, he who has made final atonement for sins, providing everlasting life, who is establishing God's kingdom in our hearts, and will come establish God's kingdom over all the earth. Well, what then is the meaning of the name Israel, which we shall encounter in the following verses? Firstly, there is a nominal meaning, that is, Israel was Jacob's second name. The historical meaning, these are all Jacob's descendants. Ethnically, the 12 federated tribes, before and after they were a nation. Then there is the national meaning, when they had a land, a king, divine or human, and a recognizable population. The religious meaning of Israel is God, his law, his temple, and the many traditions. The spiritual meaning of Israel, or true Israel, or God's Israel, is all Jewish and Gentile Christians taken together. And lastly, in modern times, Zionist Israel, the political military state, which some mistake for biblical Israel. We're familiar with the family tree of Terah, including Abram, and the two women by which he begot children, first with Hagar, a servant, who gave birth to Ishmael, and then by his wife Sarai, their son Isaac. And Isaac, with Rebekah, gave birth to Jacob and to Esau. Verse 6, it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all those descended from Israel are Israelites, and not all of Abraham's children are his descendants. But, quote, it is through Isaac that descendants shall be named for you, end of quote, from Genesis 21:12. So here, Israel refers to Jacob's second name. Not all are counted as descendants, for both Ishmael and Esau were disinherited. Descendants shall be named, literally, will be called. Recall the visit of the three angels to Abraham as his wife Sarai was listening from inside the tent. Verse 8, this means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as descendants. And 9, for the word of the promise is this, quote, about this time I will return, and Sarah shall have a son, end of quote. Children of the flesh, meaning those of natural birth, and children of promise, only those who are designated as such by God himself. This incident with Sarah is recorded in Genesis 18, verse 14. Now what about Rebekah? Verse 10, nor is that all. Something similar happened to Rebekah when she had conceived children by one husband, our ancestor Isaac. Even before they had been born, or who had done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose of election might continue, not by works, but by his call, she was told, the elder shall serve the younger. Now let's make some observations about this call, choice, or election. First, this was not for personal salvation. Instead, God was choosing who would be counted as a descendant. Thus, he elected Jacob to be Isaac's inheritor. The fact remains, election is not based on performance or religiosity. Just as God elected Israel, yet many Israelites disbelieved, disobeyed, and were lost. So, election does not ensure personal salvation. Rather, it is a privilege. Verse 13, as it is written, I have loved Jacob, but I have hated Esau. Notice this is Hebrew parallelism, a poetic verse, setting up a contrast. The contrast is this: God chose Jacob to be the descendant. He did not choose Esau. Remember, neither had done anything good or bad. 14. What then are we to say? Is there injustice on God's part? Was God unjust to choose one and not the other? Loved, of course, is a sovereign choice, just as hatred is a sovereign rejection. Is this unjust? Was Jacob better than Esau? No, by no means. Verse 15, for he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. So, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who shows mercy. When God says, I will have mercy, again, this is his sovereign choice. And remember, mercy is not a reward. You do not choose yourself by being especially religious. Well, what about Pharaoh in Egypt? Verse 17, for the scripture says to Pharaoh, I have raised you up for this very purpose, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. 18, so then, God has mercy on whomever he chooses, and he hardens the heart of whomever he chooses. Now, could Pharaoh have repented and put his faith in Yahweh? Yes, he could have, but he chose not to, for he believed himself to be a kind of God. So, God chooses, which is neither human effort nor religious legalism. Well, we shall continue with the question of Israel next time. Please visit our website at romans.forum, F-O-R-U-M, and read the rest of Romans chapter 9.